All right. For this morning's Sunday school lesson, it'll primarily be in two passages. One, our introduction verse, and then I found in Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to read again. And then we're going to go to Acts chapter 2 after that. So let's start reading in Hebrews in chapter 10. Read it again, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now let's go over to the book of Acts in chapter 2. And we're going to start reading in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for allowing us to gather together here today. Thank you, Lord, for making it possible for us to be here. And Lord, thank you for your promise that whether two or three are gathered together in your name, you'd be there in the midst. And Lord, we come here gathered in your name, not for our own name or our own glory, but yours. We ask, Lord, that you would help us as we open your word, not only in this Sunday school class, but in the other ones that are meeting. Other churches that are meeting today around this time, Lord, that you bless them and help them also. Lord, just give honor and glory to yourself, things we do here today. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the verse that I started out with is the verse that, of course, we've been reading. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so I've been going through issues having to do with a Christian's meeting and having to do with Sundays. And so we're going to have other lessons on this as time goes on once I get the opportunity to teach again. But we've established a couple of things and a couple of things that should be that should be a given, but many times are not and are not understood within the churches. Number one, that we have no obligation to worship on the Sabbath. We pretty much established that. I think we've been crystal clear on that. And we're free from the law. So therefore, there are no direct commands to us as far as spending a day is concerned. We don't have any regiment like the Jews had in the Old Testament. And so the Jews, they were required to take this Sabbath day and to make it holy. We don't have that requirement. The second thing that we established is that the Sabbath day is still Saturday. It's still the seventh day of the week. It is not Sunday. Sunday, there never was a conversion between the Sabbath being on Saturday and the Sabbath being on Sunday. Therefore, we cannot take the rules that apply to the Sabbath and apply them to Sunday. Therefore, I'm free, if I want to go fill up my car with gas on Sunday. I'm free to go fishing on Sunday. I know that, so you would look at me and say, no, you're not allowed to go fishing. Brother told me one time, he said, you don't catch no fish. Christians don't catch fish on Sundays. So I never really tried, you know, but I just took it that, okay, well that must be what happened. But the truth is that this is that Sunday, there's no mandate in the Bible that we have to spend Sunday a certain way. Now, we do have verses in the Bible that talk like the one that we've been starting out each lesson with in Hebrews, where it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. And so we do have verses that talk about assembling together. We have verses that talk about exhorting one another. We have verses that talk about meeting with one another. And we're going to be dealing with some of those issues once I start teaching Sunday school again. And it may sound like blasphemy for me to say this, but Sunday is just another day, just like all the other days. In fact, when we read over there in Acts chapter 2, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice when they were meeting. I mean, you really want to be scriptural? Let's go back there to Acts chapter 2. And if you look right in the beginning of verse 46, it says, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Continuing what with one accord? All the things that they had done before. You want to know what the early church did? They met daily. Not just on Sunday, but they met every day. We already have seen some verses that seem to indicate that the early church had a preference. And when you look at church history, you see that the church definitely had a preference to meeting on Sunday. It was when Jesus met with his disciples after he rose from the dead. He met with them one resurrection after he resurrected. Then he came back and met with them on another Sunday. We find that we've seen a couple of verses where it seems to indicate that the Christians like to meet together on Sunday. But I'm going to tell you something. There is no rule in the New Testament that a church has to meet on Sunday. There's no rule. So the truth is we could meet on Saturday if we wanted to. We could meet on Tuesday if we wanted to. There's nothing inherently special or hallowed about Sunday. Now, traditionally, there is a lot going on with Sunday. Because I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm free on Sunday, therefore I don't have to go to church on Sunday. No, you don't have to go to church on Sunday. That's true. But I'll tell you what you do have to do. You have to assemble yourself together. What I want to bring out today, and I'm hoping that I make the point, is that it's not about Sunday. It's not about one particular day. It's not about whether you have your meetings in the morning at 9 o'clock and then your preaching hour at 10, or whether you have an evening service or don't have an evening service, or whether you meet in the afternoon. It really doesn't matter much. What is important is the church has to be together. Now, in this particular passage right here, look at how it starts out in verse 41. And just to give you some context and background, if you know Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 is one incredible chapter. I mean, you talk about a lot going on. Man, things were buzzing in Jerusalem right around this particular time. Because it wasn't long before that all the 120 disciples, they were all gathered together, right? They heard Jesus' command, and he says, you stay there, you wait, you abide in Jerusalem until I come back. I'm going to give you power. So they were all there, they were praying, and they were waiting. And then it happened. The day of Pentecost came, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Man, they started speaking in tongues. And believe me, this tongues that they were speaking, I don't think it was this all that kind of stuff. You know what? I'm pretty good with making up sounds. I can speak in tongues pretty good, you know, and maybe deceive some people. It wasn't that. It wasn't this auto-suggestion stuff. Man, they just started praising God, and the people heard them in their own language. There were all kinds of languages around, and everybody was hearing this group praise God in their language. It was a miracle of hearing. It was a miracle of languages. God had loosed their tongues. It wasn't this stuff that we don't understand now today. But we're not preaching on tongues, but that was an incredible thing. Man, it got everybody's attention. Some people thought they were drunk. And then Peter gets up, and if you've never really investigated that sermon, we're not dissecting his sermon, but what an incredible message he preached. And when he got done preaching, 3,000 souls got saved. You know, sometimes you read the Bible, you do get a little jealous. I've often said that I wouldn't have wanted to be around. People say, well, I just wish I was walking the face of the earth in the days of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm not so sure I would, because I probably would have been one of those ones that was casting the same in his teeth, you know. Man, thank God, I'm not wishing for anything, but I do sometimes get a little nostalgic for stuff like this right here. Man, there was action going on. Man, there was stuff going on. Man, they had this miracle. They got the whole city abuzz about it. Peter preaches this incredible message on the streets, by the way. He wasn't in a church. He wasn't in a building. He preached to the crowds that were there gathered around. And 3,000 people got saved. And so, this, by the way, is an argument for a megachurch. I would say 3,000 people is a megachurch, right? Remember, Samuel came here one Sunday and he says, well, I'm going to go back, because he considers this a megachurch after coming from Austin, you know? Because at the time, I think it was him. There was a bunch of people coming. It was him, Mark. Oh, yeah, and Bettina, too. There were three, so he was like, man, this is great. But 3,000 people get saved? Nowadays, if 10 people got saved, we'd be looking... I don't know. 10? Are you serious? Come on. Are you sure you didn't coach them a little bit? Are you sure you didn't put some words in their mouth? But I tell you what, it does happen. People get saved. And so in verse 41, it says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. This is the kind of stuff that God does. They that gladly received his word were baptized. Man, if you see a true convert, you can tell. You get someone who calls on the Lord, and then the next day, I remember one time that a brother had gotten involved in a Luis Palau crusade, and he said that he signed me up as a counselor, and I said, man, I didn't sign up. You go. No, I can't. You got to be a pastor, and I'd already signed you up. I said, no, you go. You be the pastor. So he did, you know, and they gave him a bunch of cards, and so he came back, and he gave me all the cards, and I said, well, you know, it can't hurt to go visit them. So I did. I went and visited them. And they were all marked as decisions for Christ, decisions for salvation. And my job is, I was supposed to go there with a church tract, with a Bible, and then invite them to church and try to disciple them. Man, I got no problem with that at all. That was cool. Knocked on this one lady's door, and I said, ma'am, we're from the Luis Palau Crusade. I'm Brian. And I introduced myself and everything. She said, get the blankety blank out. Whoa. I said, ma'am, is your name so-and-so? Yes. I said, did you fill out a card during the crusade? Oh, good grief. You guys are back again. I was like, ma'am, I'm sorry. You know, I kind of backed away before I got shot, you know, and I got out of there. That's not the decisions we're facing right here. Amen. That's not somebody coercing you, man. And you read Peter's message? Man, I'm telling you what, that's a rough message. Read it sometime there in Acts chapter 2. You're going to find out it made some people mad. But there were other people that were like, wow, because they saw Jesus Christ. They saw it. They saw that he was the Messiah. They finally saw the whole thing about the forgiveness of sins. And man, they were excited. So they gladly received his word and they were baptized. By the way, they were baptized. People question us. They say, well, why do you baptize if it doesn't save? Well, because the converts in the New Testament were baptized. Jesus commanded us to baptize those that get converted, and so that's why we do it. It doesn't save your soul. It doesn't wash away your sins, but it's a command. It's given. And we've generally seen that if somebody has the guts to get baptized, then they want people to know. You know, we're not secret disciples. And we're also not lone stars. You know, we belong together. We need each other. Man, the church, if it's not functioning, and listen, you can't function as well as a church online. You know, we're trying to make all excuses because of our technology nowadays. And technology is a great thing. There's incredible benefits to technology when it comes to the gospel. There's lots of things you can do with it. But it's not a replacement for church. Now, there are some things that happened in this passage right here, some dynamics, some characteristics of what the early church was like. And it's something that you can't get just sitting there on your couch watching one of the televangelists preach. Now, if you're a shut-in or for some other reason you just absolutely can't get out of your house, well, you know, watching somebody preach on TV is better than nothing. You still get the word, and that's a good thing. So I don't want to discount it entirely. But man, I'm telling you something. For most people, they don't have that excuse. Most people are burned out with church. I wonder why. There are churches on both realms, that some that have gotten so ritualistic. I remember growing up in a church, it was a Christian, you know, in name anyway, that they followed Christ, they believed in Jesus and all that. But man, I'm telling you, you had to do no thinking throughout the entire Mass. I can still recite the Mass to you if you want me to do it sometime. I can do it. I know the Apostles' Creed. I know the Nicene Creed. I know the Hail Mary. I know it all. And you can just go there like a robot, get in and get out. And a lot of people like that stuff because they can be get in and out in about 35 minutes, you know, and then be on with their day. No, I don't think that they were looking for no 35-minute meeting in this day and age right here. Back then, these guys got saved, and then look what it says there. Added unto them 3,000 souls, and then verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. There are several things that mark this church right there. And by the way, let me interject something else before I talk about some of these characteristics that mark this early church meeting. Sometimes we want to tend to idolize the early church and maybe make it more than what it was. Let me remind you that those 3,000 souls, they were sinners that had just gotten saved. Those disciples and the apostles, they were tax collectors, they were fishermen, they were men that had no hope, and they were without God until Jesus came along and chose them and selected them and saved them. Man, without Jesus Christ, they would be absolutely nothing. In fact, there's a comment in the book of Acts that says, and when they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. These are now the leaders of the church. Man, when I started coming to church, I was so encouraged because I started kind of seeking the Lord. My God had filled me with conviction, you know. And so I went to this little Baptist church right there next to Fort Sam. And they had all kinds of ideas about what it meant to be in quote-unquote ordained elder or ordained. I mean, you got to do this, you got to go to school, you got to have a doctor, you got to have all kinds of things and all these accolades. You know, I'm not trying to disparage education. Education is really cool. It is a good thing nowadays to be educated. I'm not disparaging that at all. But you don't have to have a doctorate in theology to be able to ascend behind the holy desk. You got to be filled with the Spirit of God. You got to have Jesus in your heart. There's some other qualifications that we can look for an elder. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And so, yeah, there has to be a desire, a willingness to do the work. There's some other qualifications that are seen here. But these apostles and these disciples, they were just regular men. And man, I remember walking in here, and I was here one Sunday. I came the next Sunday. Man, I was just intrigued because they were just regular guys that were standing up and sharing in the meetings, that were going out and knocking on people's doors and trying to get people to accept the gospel, that were preaching on the streets downtown. I said, man, there was something in my heart that told me that this is where I need to be. And that's what these guys were. There were no doctors and lawyers. Paul was the most educated among them, and he was an anomaly. He was kind of a... So I think sometimes we put too much into things. We want to put our thumbprint on it. And I'm not saying the church was perfect back in that day, because these were just regular men. And in fact, if you read the book of Acts, you find out they did have some problems. You find just the chapter or two over, they had some liars in the church. Man, this was supposed to be the best church, right? The Ephesus church. But they had some liars in the church. They had some hypocrites in the church. And you get cross-bit and you say, man, I know that dude right there. He's a hypocrite down to the core. I've seen him down at this club and he goes to that church. Man, I'm never going to that church. Man, if you're going to let hypocrites keep you from doing stuff, you won't be in any church. Because there's hypocrites in every church. In fact, I'm going to ask a show of hands. Which one of you guys are hypocrites? We can point you out and everybody knows, see, we got one. We got a hypocrite. I didn't mean to point in that direction. Josh was getting ready to confess, man. All right, they had problems. They had liars. They had a few chapters over there in Acts chapter 6. They had some murmurers and complainers. They had a little bit of a racial issue going on. They had some Grecian widows that weren't being taken care of like the Hebrew widows were. Yeah, well, they had some sort of a Meals on Wheels deal going on in that church in that day. And I'm telling you what, it seemed, and the talk was going around in the church. You know, it just seems like the Jewish ladies get their Meals on Wheels. What about the Grecian? You know, what about these others? You know, so they had a little dissension. Not a perfect church. If you're going to leave the church just because there's a little dissension, a little bit of murmuring, you're going to leave every church. Maybe even you're a little bit guilty of it yourself. You look over and you see favoritism or you see hypocrisy or you see other things. You read the book of Corinthians and you find out that there was adultery in the church. That they had to judge, that they had to take care of. There was dissension and division in the church. They began to divide by names. I'm of Peter, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Paul, you know? And they started kind of dividing things out. Wasn't a perfect church. You see, the church is just a bunch of sinners that are saved by the grace of God that do their best. We are not going to always do everything we're supposed to do. You know, we do need to cut each other a little bit of slack. And now by that, I mean we need to judge. But at the same time, sometimes we walk around with a real critical eye. We're just people. You know, we have no command to meet on a Sabbath or anywhere else. We've got no ritual that has been ordained for us to meet. We just have been saved and filled with the Spirit of God, and it just seemed to be the tendency that when people got filled with the Spirit and got saved by Jesus Christ, they kind of wanted to find one another. They wanted to be with one another. It was like, I'm telling you, going to church for us, it's just part of the deal. We don't sit around on Sunday mornings, wonder if we're going to go this Sunday morning. In fact, when something comes up, man, I was out Wednesday night and couldn't get back into church. And it was like, man, I can't go. Man, what a bummer, you know? I made the mistake of going one time when I had the flu. I was severely rebuked for it when four or five others got the flu, you know? I was like, man, I don't care if I'm sick or not. You know, I'm going to the meeting. Well, I understand and I learned not to do that. But, you know, it ought to be when you can't make it to the meeting, it's a disappointment. We've been praying for Verlene. You know, she's been out for so long and missing a lot of meetings. And we know exactly what that sister's doing. She's at home saying, man, I wish I could be there. Amen. Yeah, that's what these people did. So, no, we don't have a command. We don't have anything in the Bible that tells us we have to meet on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. We gotta be here. We have decided that this is when we're gonna meet. Now, if you want to start church services on Tuesday, there's nothing in the Bible that says you can't start your church service on Tuesday. Don't expect a big crowd, though. I'll tell you why. Most people are in school on Tuesday morning or they're at work on Tuesday morning. No, you know what? A Sunday actually is a pretty good day. We do have some indication that they were meeting on Sunday, and there's some indication that that they met regularly on Sunday mornings. And so the big thing is, the underlying principle is that we are supposed to meet. Meeting is what Christians do. Say, man, why do you guys go to church all the time? Well, because that's what they did. It's just kind of the package. They that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Okay, in that verse right there, you don't have a complete breakdown of everything that the church does is responsible for, but you've got some good indications. Because a lot of people ask, well, you know, what do Christians do? Why do they meet? Well, let's look at this and let's just kind of take some of these. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You see, that's one thing. Is what we do here is different than what motivational speakers do. Now, good, solid preaching can be very motivational, but we're not motivational speakers. A motivational speaker can use like Zig Ziglar. I was listening to one of his tapes the other day, and he can use different techniques and stories and things to move your emotions and try to move you towards a decision. That's not necessarily what we do. Let me tell you what we need here as a church and why we gather together, because we need the apostles' doctrine. Amen. Now, who was teaching this apostles' doctrine? Those same tax collectors, those same fishermen, those same workers who had gotten saved, who had walked with the Lord, who had learned His ways, and now they were responsible to teach those ways to other men. Do you know that's one of the primary purposes of the church, is to teach one another? And by the way, not just simply Sunday morning. If you're a parent and you've got small children and you expect the church to teach your kids everything they need to know, you're being really unrealistic. If you're not teaching your kids during the week, I've heard parents come to me and they say, you know, my kids just don't get a lot out of Sunday school. Well, I can tell you there might be a reason for that. Maybe they're not getting any background any other time during the week. Realize how unrealistic it is for us to have kids and to try to settle them down and to try to get them focused. And and you know how hard it is to try to get a kid focused, you know. And you get them in there and you finally start doing things. You've got maybe 30 minutes. 30 minutes, and how many hours during the week have you got? Listen, you ought to be about teaching your kids the Bible. You ought to have them learning how to read the Bible for themselves. Truth. And sometimes we do get lazy as parents. We don't do what we need to do. All I'm saying is, don't blame the church if your kid doesn't know the Bible. But they apparently didn't have that problem in that day, because they met daily. Man, this was a new thing. Man, they were excited. Man, they couldn't wait to get together again. Now, as time went on, you see that these guys, it started spreading out a little bit. You know, eventually people had to go back to work, you know. Eventually other responsibilities of life seemed to take hold. So I'm not saying that it's always realistic for us to meet daily. You know, you guys know how hard it is when we do meet daily for a mission conference or for a revival meeting or something like that. Man, it's good, and but you know, other things, they start falling away, and responsibilities that have to be taken care of. So I'm not necessarily thinking that we've all got to meet daily, but man, they met. And when they met, they dealt with the apostles' doctrine. Now, understand what doctrine that is. It's the apostles' doctrine. Let's look at just a couple of verses that are real interesting. Man, I wish more people would really understand this. They wouldn't get so messed up in the Old Testament. Look at, did I tell you the verse yet? Why not? You should already know. 2 Timothy, I was going to say something smart, but I'm going to restrain myself. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. It says this, it says that, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now, this is Paul telling Timothy that from the time Timothy was a young boy, that from the time he was a child, he had known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise unto salvation. And when you look at Timothy's background, you find out that his dad wasn't saved, but his mother was saved, and his grandmother was saved. Now, what do you think his mother and grandmother were doing with that kid when he was young? They were probably teaching him the Scriptures. They were probably teaching him those Scriptures. At that time, what realistically were those Scriptures? It was the Old Testament. And so Timothy had a background in the Old Testament. Now, there are some that say, well, you know, we should really just discount the New Testament. It's really not for us. We really need to be following the Old Testament. Others that say, nah, we can just ignore the Old Testament and we can just pretty much follow the New Testament. Listen, you can't subdivide. You've got to pay attention to the Old Testament. You've got to pay attention to the New Testament. They are both important. There are some foundations that are laid in the Old Testament that are brought out in the New Testament, but when we specifically talk about the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teachings, we're pretty much dealing with the book of Acts and onward. We're dealing also with the Gospels, but the instructions for the church are not found in the book of Isaiah. If you're getting your direction for the instruction on how the church... Otherwise, if I go to the Old Testament and I see and I follow those patterns, man, we've got to do all kinds of stuff. Man, we've got to start wearing priestly robes. Have you ever seen any Protestant ministers coming out? Any Protestant ministers coming out wearing, you know, the, I don't know what they call them, phylacteries and robes and things like that? Come on, give me a break. You know, in the Old Testament, Jewish priests had to dress up. In the New Testament, we don't have to dress up. By the way, where does it ever say that we got to come to church and we've got to be dressed in a suit and a tie? Thank you, Brother Lindell. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. If you're not wearing a tie, you know that old adage, you know, if you speak English, thank a teacher. If you're free, thank a vet or whatever. If you're not wearing a tie, go thank Lindell. Man, we're free from so many things. Okay, now, warning, just because we don't wear a tie and not all of us always tuck our shirts in, sometimes it's more modest not to tuck in your shirt, by the way, doesn't mean you can come here in hot pants and shorts and sleeveless things and all that other kind of stuff. You know, please dress modestly. Well, I'm not even talking about dress. I don't know how I got off on that. Marty's not here to give me the rabbit thing. What I'm saying is that it's not our primary purpose to come here and to be seen or to... our primary purpose is to get around this book right here. We could entertain. Not most of us, we probably have to hire it out from without. But we could get a venue going, right? We could. And we could probably draw a crowd. We could probably get one of these Christian singers, you know, to come in and have a concert. Man, we could fill our church with a concert. But that's not what we're here for. You know what they gathered together for? They gathered together because there were some men there that had walked and talked with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. They walked with Him. They talked with Him. They understood Him. They knew what He was about. He gave them special instructions and they were filled with His Spirit and they knew what He wanted and they began to teach. They began to teach from the Old Testament. They began to reveal some things from the New Testament and people came together to hear that teaching. Nowadays, and Bill did a good job a while back in Sunday school, there are no apostles. There is no succession. The Pope is not succeeded from the original Peter. We have no one person that rules over the whole church. We see what happens when one person rules. They say, why do you have such a multiplicity of elders? We do it, number one, because the Bible says, ordain elders, plural, in every city. And by the way, we do it also because God never intended to have one man ministries. And we check and balance each other. You don't know what a temptation it is to be up in a pulpit, not here. That rarely happens, but in some places to be up in a pulpit and have everybody looking at you and man, they're just, everybody's focused on that one individual, that one person, you know? And what happens when that one person goes away? And then what happens if that person gets a big head and starts believing the stuff that was said about him? You know, God never intended anybody to be on a pedestal like that. We're not here to worship men. We're here to worship Jesus Christ. And it wasn't really about the apostles, man. I'm telling you, they went into some places and they decided, man, these guys have to be gods because of the things that they can do. Because in that day and age, man, they were healing people. Peter and John went to the temple to pray. And that's where they met. It says that they were over there by the temple. It was kind of like a public place to meet back then. It was a really cool place for the church to go and to have their meetings right there on Solomon's porch on the side of that big temple. They were out in public. Everybody could see them. And so they were there. And a guy, beggar, was down there. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. And in the name of Jesus Christ, he rose up and walked. Man, that was the kind of stuff that was going on in that church right there. And man, there were some people that wanted to lift them up higher than they wanted to go. And they said, I'm telling you, when they tried to identify them, some barbarians of being actually godlike creature, man, they rent their clothes and they'd be, we be men of like passions with you. You know what Paul called himself? He called himself the chief of sinners. He says he wasn't even worthy to be called an apostle. You see, it's not about the men, but you see, God did give them some things. God, look at 2 Peter. Actually, I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is trying to explain some things here. And he says there in verse 5, he says of 1 Corinthians 3, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? That's Peter. But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For no other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now Paul was calling himself a wise master builder. And he said, I laid a foundation. This was a foundation for the church. You know what that foundation was? That foundation was Jesus Christ. Look over at the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, And we've got two passages to read. The first one, verse 11, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and into the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness in Christ, that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." So in this passage right here, it's telling us very specifically, God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He gave these as gifts to the church for a reason. Not so they could be worshipped, not so that you could create a hierarchy, not so that they could get their name known, but for the perfecting of the saints, so that they could do the work of the ministry and edify the body of Christ. And so one of the primary purposes of us meeting together is so we can get more of this right here. You don't get enough of this word. You don't read enough. I bet we could show a hands if I decided to and say, you know, who in here, it just feel like they gotten a little lazy reading the word. You know, there might be some reading 90 chapters a day since they were two, you know, because no, not me, but most of us, we've had times, right, where we kind of strayed away from the word a little bit. And you know, there's usually a correlation. You start straying away from the word. You don't bank your, you don't build your principles on it. You don't check it out. You don't let it be an encouragement to you. You don't let it steer your path straight. And then after a while, you kind of get off kilter a little bit, you know, and maybe you get complaining a little bit and you get a little bit of bitterness in your heart, or you get some weird idea, you know, coming up. I'm telling you, there's a lot of weird ideas out there. We've got to be grounded in this book right here. And that's one of the reasons why we meet. And not just so that one man can teach it to you. We're going to find out that God's intention is there should be a lot of teachers in the church. Have you ever gotten a job where you were supposed to be trained by somebody else and you were having a hard time getting trained because the person that was supposed to train you didn't want to train you? And the reason why they didn't want to train you is they were trying to protect what information they had so that it could very well be that you might be better than them and maybe you end up taking their job. And so there's some people. We had a person in our company was like that, man, just held on to information, you know, and we finally had to end up letting them go because she wouldn't share with anybody else. She wouldn't tell anybody else she wouldn't work together as a team. You know, that's I feel like sometimes that we're shutting ministry out. That we're making ministry so specialized and so that you have to jump through so many hoops to even do it that it's unavailable. You know what the primary purpose of the church is? That it would edify one another. Go back to the verse that we read in the beginning. In Hebrews in chapter 10, it says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another." And what is the greatest exhortation that the church could have? Is this book right here. Now, we have open meetings, and we're going to talk about open meetings in the later on. But basically, when we talk about open meetings, for those of you that have been here, we come and sit in a circle. And some of you haven't been to an open meeting, you really ought to come. You already see what things are all about. And you notice that different people stand up and call out a song, and different people share, and different people stand up and maybe a prayer request, and maybe something over here. It's not something that the elders, they orchestrate it and they choreograph it beforehand, and me and Bill and Lindell get together and they said, okay, we're going to sing two songs, and then Brother so-and-so is going to get up and give a spontaneous message, and then, you know, we don't choreograph it. Now, there's sometimes we got to direct it a little bit. There may be some times we got to stand up and say, "Brother, we really appreciate it, but sit down." Because It's the open meeting is not a time for inspirational stories. It's not a time for you to read the latest poem that you wrote. It's not giving the church a book review on the latest book that's come out. It's not about spouting your own opinion. It's not a time to gripe and complain and tell everybody what's wrong with the world. It's a time to edify one another. You know what edifies us? The apostles' doctrine. This book right here. These instructions that were left for us. No, you're right. We don't have any apostles. So nobody can come in our midst and say, hey man, I got something secret that only I know and God told me to tell you. No, if it's not in this book right here, we don't want to hear it. We're not interested. This is it. This is everything we have. Man, and if you lose this right here, you've lost it all. The apostles' doctrine. There's another passage in the book of Ephesians. It says in chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, in verse 19, it says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Do you hear that? We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, that's us, fitly framed together and groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So then we see here that there is a foundation. It's not made out of concrete. The foundation is the apostles and the prophets. It's the Old Testament and it's the New Testament. And that foundation is what we're trying to build upon. That's what we gather together. Now let's go over there back in Acts chapter 2. Because there's just there's so much in there. And I want to kind of give you a direction when we come back to this about where we're going to be heading. Verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And so if we don't have the Word of God, we've got nothing. We've got no reason to meet. We've got nothing to inspire. Because listen, after you've read the Word of God, men's inspirations are empty. They're just empty. You know, the things that would inspire me before I was saved, now I look at it and I'm like, man, that didn't even compare to what God says. You know, it just there's no comparison to it. But they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now, you say the word fellowship to a lot of church people, what are they automatically thinking? Dinner on the grounds. Hey man, let's have fellowship. What they're meaning is, you know, break out the donuts, break out the coffee, man. Let's sit around and talk. Well, that has something to do with it. But then there's also a verse in the Bible that talks about the fellowship of His sufferings. That's a little bit different. You know, the true meaning of the word fellowship is that you've got some things in common that bond you together. There is a fellowship there. I'll give you one example. One example would be take a group of soldiers. Okay, they start out as complete individuals. You know, they come from different towns and places, and you bring them together, and you put them into basic training, and you put all the same baggy uniform on them, and you cut all their hair to where they all look dumb, and you put them all together, and then you start breaking them down, you start training them. And so week after week, they go through this stuff together. And they go through the training, and then they go through the advanced training, and then they get deployed together, you know, and they get sent to a combat zone, and then they really go through some stuff, man, where they've got to, where, and I'm telling you, some things that only they themselves can understand among themselves. That's fellowship. And some of those soldiers stay together for life, you know, they have reunions, they just had the final reunion this year of some aircraft carrier during World War II. It's finally the final reunion because they're all dying off. But man, they've got something that bonds them together. Do you know, we also have a fellowship. Man, I can look back, I can see some of those pictures on the wall, and I can say, yeah, remember that time when we all get together. Yeah, remember that time when so-and-so, remember that time when God did this. Remember, man, that's fellowship. They gathered together because they had something in common. Man, and what is it that we have in common? That we're all carpenters? Or that we all work in the same place? No, we all follow Jesus Christ. That's our bond. That's our fellowship together. And so we share in that. Let me tell you something. If I've got a burden to see one of my family members saved, I'm not going out there on the loading dock to tell the guys. Go out there on the loading dock and talk to those guys. Hey, guys, come on over here. They think I'm going to tell them a dirty joke. Man, I'm really burdened. My mom's not saved. Can you pray? They just look at you like you're weird. But you come into church and you stand up in a meeting and you say, hey, please pray. My mom's not saved. I'm going to go witness to her again. And you're like, yeah, man, we know what that's about. We're there. We're with you, man. Please, Lord, give him the words. I'm telling you, we got a fellowship together. That's why we need each other. Christians got to stick together. They've got to bond together. We've got to meet. If I can leave you with anything in this Sunday school lesson is that, yes, there is no law that we have to meet on a certain day and do a certain thing. But there is a principle, there is a doctrine in this word that we must assemble.
Amen.
We must be together, and we've got to have the apostles' doctrine. Amen. In order to have any fellowship at all. And we pick it up when I get Sunday school again. We'll go over some other things. Lord bless you.